Now, many can quote this scripture, but have we studied this verse closely as it relates to the totality of God's holy word? May we never be people that live on one verse theologies, but that we are people that live by biblical theology. You know, someone once said that if you know a verse well, then you need to study it again. If you don't know a verse, you need to study it for the first time. But if you know it well, study it again and study it deeper, right? So if we know this verse well and we can quote this verse, let's study it again. And let's look deeper into it, for there is always more that God has there for us. The focus of most people in the religious world is to say that this verse is saying that salvation has nothing to do with anything that I do. That my being saved in Jesus Christ requires absolutely nothing of myself. And they read, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And they apply that to the act of righteousness, the obedience of righteousness, such as baptism or changing our lives. It is like the young man that I spoke to who told me, he said, I do not believe I have to change anything in my life. I do not believe I have to do anything for God to save me. And yet the Bible does not teach such a theology. The very essence of repentance would contradict that. For repentance is change. This is a gross misunderstanding of the text that this young man had. This misunderstanding begins with the failure in knowing what works are being addressed. Paul makes it clear that there is some type of work that no Christian has done. That no Christian has done in regards to their salvation. What work is that? I believe that understanding that work, that what this work is, will enable us not to struggle as we sometimes do with explaining the need for obedience to the gospel to those that believe that such works are unnecessary. Because see, we cause people to be confused. We say, yes, you're saved by grace and there's no works, it's not of works. And then we say, but you've got to do this. That's confusing. That's confusing to me. I've been preaching about grace for a long time. That confuses me. And we need to understand that people outside the Lord's church are confused by those statements that your salvation is by grace and has nothing to do with you, but yet it does have something to do with you. We turn right around and say, how do we rectify that? How do we help them? How do we eliminate that confusion? I would say that if we understood the works there in that verse better, then we could eliminate that confusion. We need to understand what work is being spoken of, and maybe more important, whose work is it? Look back at the verse. For by grace you have been saved. Our salvation is possible only from God's grace. Paul makes that very clear here. There's no ambiguity to that statement. However, Paul does say that our salvation by grace only reaches us through faith. Now, faith there is the word pisteos, and that word is in the genitive case. Now, you go, Nathan, I don't know what genitive case is. And you know, most people don't. And that's all right. You don't need to know what genitive case is. I'll just give you a little synopsis of it real quick. In the genitive case, that should be here in this translation. You could translate it through the faith. It would add the word the to it. It specifies it as something very specific. So that we are saved by grace through the faith. Well, what is the faith? Well, the faith, as we look at it in the Scriptures, the faith is the gospel. It is the pattern of faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is the pattern. That is how we build faith in our lives, is by the Word of God. And that pattern is set out there for us, just as if we're building a house or we're building a model or whatever it may be. We need a plan. We need a pattern to follow. And the faith is the gospel. The gospel or the faith is the teaching, is teaching us the works of righteousness that must be a part of every Christian's life in order for them to be right before God. So when Paul talks about this, he's not talking, when he says works here, he's not talking about obedient works of the faith, because it is through those that grace saves. He's already made that clear. Through the faith. Through obedience to that. That is why the Apostle Paul would tell Titus in Titus chapter 2, In verses 11 through 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Then what is it doing? Instructing us to do what? Well, the minute I say to do what, that's the problem, isn't it? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So grace instructs us about godly works. Grace is about godly works. It instructs us on works such as living sensibly, living righteously, and living godly in our present world. Now, if this is about obedient works found in the Word of God, then there appears to be a contradiction with what we see in many other scriptures. But I do not believe those are the works addressed in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 9. Continuing in the verse, Paul tells us that grace is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Therefore, the works being discussed are works that we have absolutely no part in doing. You and I have nothing to do with them. We have not and we will not. We have a part in the righteous works of the faith that Paul said grace teaches us. So what are these other works that we have nothing to do with if they're not obedience? What are they? Because we always talk about this verse, but we don't ever really think about these works. To know what these works are, we've got to understand what grace is. Grace is, and we often have the definition that everybody knows, is an undeserved gift. Folks, we need a better understanding of grace than those few words. Grace is so deep and grace is so vast and wonderful that those words hardly do it justice. Grace is undeserved. It is a gift that is given to undeserving man, and that gift is something that ultimately provides to each and every one of us an opportunity. For example, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah, it says, found favor, or he found grace in the eyes of God. What did that mean? Well, Noah received an undeserved opportunity for him and his family to be saved from the flood. Why do you say, Nathan, that it's an undeserved opportunity? Because Noah had sinned just like everybody else had sinned on the earth at that time. And therefore, he deserved to die in the flood just like everybody else deserved to die in the flood. So it was undeserved. I know Noah had sinned because Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 makes very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And something tells me that by the year 475th year of Noah's life, Noah had probably sinned. Unless he really matured slowly, right? But he had. God provided Noah with the opportunity of grace, yet he and his family still would have been destroyed. They still would have drowned if he did not go do the works that God's grace instructed him to do. And these were the works of building the ark according to God's specifications. Now understand that Noah could not boast about his great boat because it wasn't his design. See, the only thing that made that boat float had nothing to do with it being a boat. The only thing that made that boat float was that it was built by God's design. Note that no other boat survived the flood. And I'm sure the world had other boats. But no other boat survived the flood except the one boat that was designed by God. So Noah couldn't brag about his boat because his boat meant nothing if it wasn't God's design. Now, I don't know if you saw, 10, 12, 13 years ago, that NBC movie. How many saw the NBC movie on Noah and the Ark? Yeah, it leaves an impression, doesn't it? It leaves you scratching your head. Any show that a show like Saturday Night Live will mock because it's so far from the Bible shows you that even the world understood that it was so far off that it just had to be mocked. Well, you know, they had Noah floating around there in the ark and this boat came up beside because Noah needed to resupply. And so this little dude, he had his little boat and his little wares and he pulled up beside the boat and Noah bought some stuff off of him. Folks, that's not in the Bible. That's on NBC. It's not in the Bible. Peter makes very clear that only 8 souls survived that flood. Noah and his family, his 3 sons, their wives, and his wife were the only ones to survive. Well, how is the opportunity of grace then provided to us? Who did the work in order for the opportunity to be a reality in our lives? Who provided the design for our salvation? Just like God provided the design for Noah and his salvation, who provided the design for our salvation? And if we can't boast of these things, then who can? God can. God's the one that can boast of these things because He provided the opportunity to us. Grace is a gift. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the text tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave." That He gave His only begotten Son. The gift of the opportunity of salvation by grace began with the love of God. It was God loving the unlovable. We do not deserve this great love. It's hard for us to think about ourselves as unlovable, right? I like to think I'm a lovable guy. I like to think I'm likable. I'm you know, friendly. But folks, when we compare ourselves to God, we are unlovable because of our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, the writer John says, "In this is love, not that we loved God." See, He didn't love me because I loved Him. How easy is it for you to love someone that doesn't love you? He didn't love us because we loved Him. It says, "Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While I was everything that God is not. And I may mention that several times and over and over different lessons, but it's a point that we need to understand that God did this for us when we were everything that He is not, everything that He despises in sin. And yet He did it for us. It is you out there dying for that person who hates you, that person who grates on you in every way and is everything that you're not, and you being willing to give yourself for them. God saw us, and it's while we were yet sinners, that unworthy, sent His Son to die for us. So we see that the opportunity began with God's love of the unlovable, God's love of the unworthy. That love was manifested, demonstrated, and it was shown through giving. And what did He give? Well, according to John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to each and every one of us. Jesus Christ is the undeserved gift of grace. Jesus is the realization. He is the substance of grace. The favor shown in grace means nothing without the giving of Jesus Christ. All of God's favor could do nothing for you. It could do nothing for me because His holiness would not allow it unless Jesus paid the price. Unless He became the propitiation. He became the price paid for our sins. All of God's favor in the world couldn't save us because God is righteous and holy. And He cannot violate His own words. And will not. So Jesus Christ is that. John chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, we see Him as the substance and realization of grace, where it says, For of His fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized. They didn't begin with Jesus, but they became real with Jesus. They became effective. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. While it did not begin with Him, it was given what was necessary for Him to save us. For God to save us. For God's grace to have power. God gave Jesus to come to this earth and provide us the undeserved opportunity to be saved. Now think of how undeserving we are. I don't have to think very hard. I can come up with plenty of reasons why I'm undeserving. And I think if you honestly look at your life, you can come up with plenty of reasons why you're undeserving. And yet God still loves me. You know, Jesus provided the opportunity of salvation for even the worst of people, didn't He? You know, on the night that Jesus needed someone the most, Peter, one of the men that claimed that he loved Him so much, "I don't know Him." You know, of all the time over that course of those 3 years that Peter was in the ministry of Jesus Christ, there was probably never a day, there was probably never a moment that Jesus needed Peter more than that moment. And what was he? He was either asleep or he was denying him. And yet Jesus would say, afterwards, when he had risen from the grave, "Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me?" "I know you do." What about Judas? Having betrayed the Lord for a small sum of money, having betrayed God. And let me tell you something, though. Had Judas done as Peter did and wept bitterly and then returned to the Lord, Jesus would have taken him back too. Jesus, he could have been saved. He didn't have to hang himself and to seal his fate. He could have been saved because Jesus died for Judas. Jesus died for Caiaphas, the man who put on a mock trial and worked the people up to crucify him. He died for Pilate and would have saved Pilate, the man that allowed him to be beaten or ordered him to be beaten mercilessly and to be crucified upon a cross. Pilate could have found salvation in Jesus Christ. Even Saul, who he asked, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He did find salvation. He found salvation because Jesus Christ died for even the most unworthy of people. Even people that had killed Christians, killed those that were a part of his body. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And if you do not know it this morning, you caused Jesus Christ to be put on a cross too. You're just as guilty as Pilate. I'm just as guilty as Caiaphas. We're all just as guilty as Judas. Because our sins put him there. And he died for us. As God's gift of grace, it is Jesus' work that made salvation possible. His perfect life. You know, you and I, we can't claim or boast about that work, can we? Anybody here want to raise your hand and claim a perfect life? Careful. I got scripture that'll hurt you on that one. He says he has no sin is a liar. We have. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You know, so we can't boast of that work. That was a work done by Jesus Christ. That's one we cannot do, as the verse in Ephesians chapter 2 says. Not something not for you. Something you'll never be able to do, and we'll never be able to be that. Except in Jesus Christ. His death upon the cross is the perfect sacrifice. We go back to the point just before, because of those sins, because we have sin in our lives, whether it's one or whether it's a million, it doesn't really matter. The minute I sin, I become a lamb with blemish, right? And the sacrifice had to be a lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ was the ultimate paschal lamb. Died at 3 o'clock on that Friday, exactly when the paschal lambs were sacrificed. And he was a lamb without blemish. I can never be that, so we can't boast of that one either. His resurrection was the first fruits from the grave, which makes our resurrection possible. There is no way one day that Nathan will die and be put in the ground that by my own power, my own ability, I'll get myself out of the grave, right? No chance. Because I am not. Jesus is, in John chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. Why? Because he conquered death when he rose from the dead. I can't boast of that work. Neither can you. Jesus fulfilled all messianic prophecy. We cannot be that which was prophesied. None of us can. Only Jesus Christ fulfilled those prophecies. That's a work only he can boast of, not you, not me. When Paul says, "not as a result of works, so that no one may boast," he is talking about these works and others of our Lord. The possibility of salvation came as the result of the works of Jesus Christ and not any other person. No one else provided the works necessary for us to be saved except him. And that is why the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, as Revelation says. It all begins with him and it all ends with him one day in judgment. No man can boast about something that he had nothing to do with making possible. And this is why Paul says that grace is not of yourselves, because we did nothing to bring it about. Jesus Christ did it all. Our only part in this is certainly nothing to boast about, because let me tell you what. You know what my part in this is? My sins that sent him there. And that's nothing to boast about. That's something to be ashamed about. Because Jesus is the source of all these works and all that grace is, we are, as verse 10 says of Ephesians chapter 2, we don't always read further, do we? Because He is, because grace is a product of His works, we are His workmanship, aren't we? I am made, I am exactly what He makes me because of His efforts. Not because of mine. I'm not my own workmanship, I'm His workmanship. I am what He has made me to be. So I have done nothing for me that's worth boasting about. Jesus Christ has made me everything that's good. As Christians, we are created by Christ for good works. Understanding these things, the gift of grace becomes a powerful force in our lives. Because see, we realize something very quickly. We realize, as Paul told Timothy, that it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. And this is not, I'm not quoting Paul anymore, I'm quoting Nathan, of whom I am chief. I don't deserve it. But Paul went on to say, but Jesus showed His great mercy in saving me. Because I didn't deserve it. Because I am a sinner. And it doesn't matter one, it doesn't matter how many sins, I'm unworthy of that sacrifice. We understand the joy as well as we think about grace. We understand the joy of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says that, you know, looking to the joy is what enabled Jesus Christ to endure the shame of the cross. And that joy was the salvation that He was going to provide to you and that He was going to provide to me. And we know that joy in having the salvation of which we had nothing to do with providing. And salvation that ultimately we do not deserve. Acknowledging all the works that Jesus did that we could not do as well motivates us to do the works of righteousness that grace calls upon us to have in our lives. See, it's not about my response. These works are not about my response to the opportunity. These works are about the opportunity. The opportunity that would never have been there had Jesus Christ not done what He did. Grace is the most wonderful gift that God could have possibly given us, because it is a gift that, number one, provides for a need. In fact, it provides for our greatest need. Our greatest need in this life is forgiveness and redemption. And it gives that. How many of you, and don't say this if somebody here sent you one. How many of you, when you got married, got some pretty worthless gifts? Come on, it's okay. Those gifts that you never even took out of the box because you looked at it and go, I have no need for that. And it sat in your attic to your first garage sale, and that was the front and center item because that was mint condition out of the box, right? We've all had those gifts that we didn't need. And so we didn't use them. But this is a gift that we need. If you're giving a gift to a starving man, what is the greatest gift you can give a starving man? Food. Why? Because it's the thing he needs most. The person that is starving or is dying of thirst, the greatest gift you give them is a drink of water. Because that's their greatest need. And folks, our greatest need is forgiveness and redemption. If I starve to death or I die of thirst, it's okay if I have that gift, right? It's like we talked about with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God can save us if He doesn't. That's all right too. We'll take going home to Him. We also see that this gift is of greatest of value. You know, the salvation of one's soul is worth more than all the wealth of this world. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And the answer, it profits him nothing. I know people that are multi-millionaires and they gave up their souls. They left the cause of Christ to become that. And it's tragic. Steve Jobs, with all the money he has, is still dead in the ground today. Because money couldn't save him. And money can't save us. The only thing that saves us is Jesus Christ. It's the greatest value in this world. When we understand that that's the most valuable thing, we will treasure it. We will, when we talk about Jesus' parable of the pearl of great price and other things, we will treasure it. We'll do anything to have it. And if we don't see it as a great treasure, it'll be something that's just a part of our lives. It also is a gift that has great sentimental value. It is a gift from someone who loves us more than we could possibly comprehend. How many here this morning have something from someone that they gave to you or was passed down to you, and it has absolutely no value in your life? It does absolutely nothing, but you keep it because of the person that it belonged to before. Just me? We have those things. They mean something to us. They have value. Somebody said, I want to buy that from you. No, I don't want to sell it. Well, what if I get, it wouldn't matter what kind of money they offered. Because there's sentimental value. And when we think about Jesus Christ as we have in the Lord's Supper and what He did for us, the gift that has been given to us has great sentimental value because the person that loves us more than anybody gave it to us. We should hang on to it with all of our might. And it is also, last of all, the gift that keeps on giving. Sometimes we do that as kind of a joke. But it really is. And it's truly the only gift that truly keeps on giving, right? Because it keeps on giving all the way into eternity. So it is a gift that never ends. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, as we've already seen, shows us why we need this gift of grace. When Paul states, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all sinned, and therefore our works have earned us lostness. They have earned us eternal separation from the glory of God. And wouldn't it be sad if Romans 3 and 23, that it stopped right there? That's it, period. All sin comes short of the glory of God, period. That'd be terribly sad, wouldn't it? That would leave us lost. That would leave us with no hope. That would leave us with a future of punishment and pain. But it doesn't stop there, and thanks be to God that it doesn't stop there. Verses 24 through 25 say, "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed." Well, what is Paul saying there? Well, he's saying, though all have sinned, justification and redemption are possible by the gift of God's grace, which is through Jesus Christ, who came to be the propitiation, came to be the payment for our sins. And as John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, not only did He pay for my sins, but He paid for the sins of the whole world. And receiving this offer of justification and redemption by the price paid on the cross is only by faith, a faith that is living, a faith that is effective, because it has obedient works, according to James chapter 2, makes it living, not dead and powerless, and it is living according to the righteousness of God's holy word. The gift of God's grace is a demonstration of God's righteousness and His forbearance, and that He is willing, He desires to forgive us of all of our past sins. I don't know how to get rid of them out any other way, because there is only one way. Grace in its entirety shows us how undeserving we are as we compare ourselves to the gift of Jesus Christ. It then shows us how wonderful God is that He actually gave Jesus to provide us the opportunity for salvation. It's hard. It's hard, if not impossible, to comprehend the greatness of the gift of grace to you and to me today. Maybe that is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17 that our boasting should be in the Lord. Why? Because He did all the work that mattered. All that I do in this life for God would mean nothing if He had not done what He did. It could accomplish nothing if He had not done what He did. He did all the work that mattered. He did the work that saves us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul then goes on to say, as we think about that great gift, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And folks, when you think about Jesus Christ, that's indescribable what He did. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, and I say amen. May it ever be in our lives. This morning, if you have not taken advantage of the opportunity that Jesus Christ died to give you, He gave you an opportunity in the death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. If you have not taken advantage of that, why not? There is nothing else worth having in this world outside of the gift of Jesus Christ. Why not? There are choices in this world that just are not choices. Because there, one side nobody would want, and the other side everybody should want. Why not? The opportunity is for you this morning to come believing in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess Him. See, He provided you the design to follow that you might enter into the ark of safety and be saved from the destruction of judgment one day. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there to rise to walk a new life, a life in the wonderful grace following the gift that provided it. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten who it is you follow. Maybe you've forgotten how valuable the gift is that you've been given. Return. Come back. You have the opportunity. There will come a day, though, when the opportunity will no longer be there. What a sad day that will be if you have not taken hold of it. If you have not done what it is offered. And you will have wasted Jesus' death. You will, as the writer of Hebrews said, stomped on Jesus. You will have considered His blood an unholy thing. You will have done spite to the Spirit of grace. I don't want to be those things. I don't believe anybody here this morning wants to be those things. Come back to Christ if you have done those things. We want to encourage you and help you in any way that we can. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?